are continuing meditations on Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter. In our previous study, we began the third section of our chapter, which starts with verse 8 and continues through verse 22. It illustrates the patience or endurance of faith. We were last considering the wondrous faith seen in Abraham and Sarah. And today we continue in this third section and start with verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Here Isaac, the only begotten son of Abraham, whom he was ready to offer up to God as a sacrifice, is spoken of in a scene at the end of his life. It is remarkable that the Spirit of God here in Hebrews 11 says that by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, with Jacob mentioned first as getting the chief blessing of the firstborn. When we read the inspired historical account of this event given us in Genesis, we find that Isaac wanted to give the firstborn blessing to Esau, his favorite son. And when he was deceived by Jacob and tricked into giving him the firstborn blessing, he trembled exceedingly when Esau came and he, Isaac, realized what had happened. It was then he said, "I have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed." Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him. He also said, "God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham." See Genesis 27:33 and chapter 28, verses 1 to 4. In Isaac, therefore, we see faith that rose above natural desires and mistakes and recognized the sovereign counsels and purposes of God. When Isaac realized that he had been deceived by Jacob, who said he was Esau, and had given him the firstborn blessing, he said to Esau, "Yea, and he shall be blessed." He owned that God was above all his own planning and the scheming of Rebekah and Jacob. Faith in Isaac at last discerned the overruling will of God in the matter and submitted to it. Jacob and Esau were twin brothers, and though Esau was born first, God had declared to their mother Rebekah before they were born that the elder shall serve the younger, Genesis 25:23. Isaac should have remembered this and acted upon God's purposes. Instead, he let his natural desires and appetites govern him in wanting to give Esau the firstborn blessing. But in spite of failure on his part and scheming and deceit by others, faith in Isaac triumphed over all and blessed Jacob according to divine counsels. The Spirit of God notes this faith and records it in this honor roll of faith and passes over all the human failure. This should be an encouragement to us in our failures and lack of faith. Old Testament heroes were also not without failures and lack of faith. It should also be noted on the human side of responsibility that Esau previously did not regard his birthright of greatest value, but sold it to Jacob for a pottage of lentils. So the divine record says, "Thus Esau despised his birthright, and he's called a profane or irreverent person," in Genesis 25:34 and Hebrews 12:16. But afterwards he sought the birthright blessing with tears, to no avail. Esau is an example of people who place no value on future eternal blessings, but live only for present enjoyment, and then at the end want heaven and eternal blessings also. But they perish as a profane, irreverent person that had no time for God in their life. On the other hand, Jacob, in spite of his scheming and trickery, valued the birthright. of spiritual content and future blessings, and showed faith in future things and spiritual privileges. This is an example for us. Now in verse 21, brings Jacob before us. By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. Though Jacob valued the birthright and received the promised blessing of Abraham, his life was not characterized by a walk of faith, as Abraham's life was. He led a checkered career that was full of human planning and scheming to grow wealthy. While he believed the promises of God, he did not wait upon God to fulfill them, but sought to bring them about by his own planning and cleverness. He therefore experienced many sorrows in his life, as in the governmental dealings of God he reaped what he sowed, as we all do. Much of his sorrows came from unbelief and impatience. But when his long-lost son Joseph, whom he had presumed dead, was made ruler over all Egypt, and presented his father to Pharaoh the king, Jacob rose up in the dignity of faith and blessed Pharaoh. Hebrews 7:7 states that the less is blessed of the better. He then said to Pharaoh, The years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers. Thereupon it is stated, Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. Genesis 47:7-10. Jacob's stormy life had a beautiful sunset at its close in Egypt. This is the scene the Spirit of God directs us to in the verse we have read about him in our faith chapter. By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both sons of Joseph. In Genesis 48 and 49, we have described the touching scene of Jacob's sickbed in his last days. He spoke of how God Almighty appeared to him years ago at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed him, promising to give the land to his seed for an everlasting possession. When Joseph's sons Manasseh and Ephraim were presented to their grandfather, he was overjoyed and kissed and embraced them. After placing his hands upon them, he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel who redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and so forth. Then he placed his right hand upon Ephraim, the younger son, whom Joseph had placed at Jacob's left side, and put his left hand on Manasseh on his right side. He guided his hands knowingly, crossing them over each other to give the right hand of firstborn blessing to the younger son Ephraim. Though Jacob's physical eyes were dim, his spiritual eyes of faith were bright in discerning the counsels of God. Joseph thought his father was mistaken in putting his right hand of firstborn blessing upon his younger son, and he sought to stop Jacob in thus blessing them, contrary to the natural order. But Jacob refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. And he blessed them that day. Here we have faith in Jacob's blessing, not according to a natural, customary order, but according to divine counsels. Jacob triumphs at last over a turbulent life of restless activity, spurred by fear and reliance upon self, instead of confiding trust in God. He now worships God and acknowledges his care over him all his days. The inspired writer of Hebrews says, he was leaning upon the top of his staff. At last, Jacob had learned to lean upon God as a true dependent pilgrim. He said to Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Genesis 48, verse 21. Which manifested beautiful, comforting faith. He also commanded his sons to bring him with his father in the land of Canaan, the promised land. Such was the victorious faith manifested in the closing days of Jacob's life, which is an encouragement to us who are often so much like Jacob in our lives. The next patriarch mentioned in the honor roll of faith is Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones, Hebrews 11:22. Joseph's life was a great contrast to that of his father, Jacob. His was a rare, remarkable life without any outward failure, though severely tested and tried in many ways and varying circumstances. His life was one of faith and obedience to God, from the very first mention in the Bible as a youth of 17, on to his very end as second ruler in Egypt. Joseph is perhaps one of the most remarkable types in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was especially loved by his father and obedient. He was hated by his brothers, sold as a slave into Egypt. In Potiphar's house, he was faithful in his duties and made overseer over everything. Here, he was severely tested and tried morally by Potiphar's wife, but remained pure and faithful to his God. Then he was falsely accused and lied about and cast into prison and bound innocently. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he was with his God, who showed mercy and brought him into favor with the keeper of the prison, who committed everything there unto Joseph's hands. After some years in prison and further suffering, God worked and caused Joseph to be brought out of prison and placed before Pharaoh to interpret his dreams, which none of the king's magicians and wise men could interpret. Here Joseph humbly stated to Pharaoh that it was not in him to interpret the dreams, but he faithfully testified that God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. After listening to Pharaoh's account of his dreams, Joseph said, "God has showed Pharaoh what he's about to do." And then he went on to tell him the meaning of the dreams and advised him what to do. Pharaoh recognized that God had showed Joseph all this and that there was no one so discreet and wise as he. So he placed him over all his house, over all the land, and second to the throne. Now Joseph was wonderfully exalted from the prison dungeon to the throne in Egypt. He rode in the second chariot, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee," and he was made ruler over all the land of Egypt. Genesis 41. I'm Raymond Campbell, bringing you another message on the great faith chapter of Hebrews 11. Previously, we considered the description of what faith is, then the great principles of faith in action, as seen in Abel, Enoch, and Noah in verses 3 through 7. Thirdly, in verse 8 through 22, we noted the patience of faith, resting on the promises of God, as illustrated in the lives of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Now we come in our studies to the fourth section, which begins with verse 23 and continues to the end of the chapter. It illustrates the energy and power of faith that trusts God for the activities and difficulties of the path of faith. The first great patriarch of faith mentioned here is Moses. The description begins with the faith of his parents in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a proper or beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Moses was born in the most difficult times with a death sentence upon him, as it were, for the king of Egypt had commanded that all the males, male babies of the Hebrews were to be killed at birth to stop their growing population. But the parents of the babe, Moses, saw he was a beautiful child, which was recognized as a mark of divine favor. Their faith in God's promises to Abraham led them to look for a deliverer from Egyptian bondage and to believe that perhaps this babe was a special child from God for this purpose. So they hid the babe 3 months and were not afraid of the king's commandment. The destruction of all the male babies was his commandment. When the mother could no longer hide the precious baby boy, she made an ark of reeds and plastered it with resin and pitch and put it in with the baby within by the rushes on the river bank. She committed the care of her precious baby to God. He wonderfully answered faith by sending Pharaoh's daughter to the river bank and moved her with compassion so that she employed Moses' mother to take the child and nurse it for her. Thus God providentially arranged that the first early formative years of Moses were spent with his parents. The spiritual training there in the promises of God to the patriarchs of Israel laid the foundation for the great life of faith afterwards produced in Moses, who is called the man of God 6 times in the Bible. This early training by parents of faith proved superior to all the latter idolatrous influences of Egypt. What a wonderful example for parents today is given us in Moses' parents. They acted by faith in God and brought up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, instructing them in the Holy Scriptures in spite of difficulties. Faith in God must begin with parents. Their godly life of faith will make an impact upon their children and give them a good heritage and a solid start in life. The Apostle Paul said that the genuine faith in Timothy first dwelt in his grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice. Faith is not inherited naturally, but the example of faithful and godly parents and grandparents exerts a great stabilizing influence upon children. The lack of this is the great apparent need in the world today, and the disastrous results are manifest. It has been said that a child will learn half of what he's going to learn in a whole lifetime in his first 3 years. Others have said, give us a child until he's 7, and we will have that child forever. When the child was grown, Moses' mother brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she adopted him as her son. Though a slave in Egypt by faith, he providentially became a prince in Egypt by adoption. Here he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds, as Stephen declared in Acts 7:22. Moses became a highly educated man, an accomplished orator, and a mighty warrior. He was trained for the throne of Egypt and had the best the world of his day could give him. But our faith chapter says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hebrews 11:24-25. Moses now came to a turning point in his life. He reached a crisis time when he came to years. Perhaps he now was to be officially called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, an heir to the throne of Egypt. We learn from Acts 7:23 that he was now 40 years old, which was one-third of his whole life span of 120 years. He was an accomplished young man with the world at his feet, but by faith he refused it all and made the great choice of faith to identify himself with the people of God who were slaves in Egypt. He chose to suffer affliction with God's people rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a little while. We are further told that faith acting in Moses caused him to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Hebrews 11:26. Faith's viewpoint and estimation is quite different from sight and reason. Faith takes the long look and looks at time in the light of eternity. Moses had the pleasures of sin and the treasures in Egypt before him as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. On the other hand, there was the reproach of Christ and the recompense of eternal reward and identification with the people of Jehovah in the living God. By faith, he esteemed his portion with the eternal God greater riches than all Egypt had to offer him, even though it meant temporal, material loss and suffering. So the suffering apostle of New Testament days wrote, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." 2 Corinthians 4:17, 18. This is the language and view of faith. Faith writes over all the world's greatness, its attractive pleasures and powers, the word temporal. The affliction and suffering here are temporal, and for a moment also. But the reward of faith is an eternal exceeding weight of glory. By faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Hebrews 11:27. He made a clean-cut break with Egypt, the world of Satan's gods, when he delivered one of his Hebrew brethren from being smitten by an Egyptian by killing the smiter. Pharaoh sought to slay Moses when he heard of it. Moses then fled to the land of Midian and endured in the life of faith at the backside of the desert as a shepherd for 40 years. Here Moses spent the second 40 years of his life in the school of God and became a very meek man. He endured as seeing and laying hold of the invisible God in daily dependence. When the king of Egypt died, who sought to slay Moses after his refusal of faith and identification with his people in bondage, God called Moses and said he would send him unto the new Pharaoh to bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, to deliver them out of their hard bondage. In Egypt, God manifested his power and authority through the man of God, Moses. He had 9 encounters with Pharaoh and refusals of God's message and demands that he let the people of Israel go. 9 plagues of judgment were executed upon Egypt before the 10th and final one that brought surrender of Pharaoh and deliverance. At this point, God made Moses very great in the land of Egypt, yea, greater than Pharaoh, Exodus 11:3 tells us. The Lord gave the people, that is Israel, favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Remember how 40 years before Moses, in his tremendous decision of faith, gave up his great position as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, with its pleasures and treasures in Egypt. He chose then to suffer affliction with the people of God and forsook Egypt and its glories. By faith, he quietly endured as a stranger in the land of Midian through the many years in which God prepared him as his servant and deliverer of his people from slavery. Now, Jehovah God, he trusted in, made him very great in the land of Egypt, to which he returned as the messenger of the living God. He was great in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of all the people. Furthermore, Moses occupies a great place in the Bible. He was the human instrument God used to write the first 5 books of Scripture. His name is found almost 700 times in the Old and New Testament. We read of him in nearly all the historical books, in some of the prophets, and in the Psalms, and in 37 times in the Gospels. The Lord Jesus frequently spoke of him. He is mentioned in the book of Acts, in some of the epistles, and in the last book, Revelation. Thomas Guthrie wrote that, quote, "Moses is the greatest character in history, sacred or profane," end of quotation, which is undoubtedly true as to mankind. The Bible says, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land." Deuteronomy 33:10-11 says. All this illustrates what the Lord Jesus Christ said, "If any man serve me, him will my Father honor," John 12:26. Also, what Joseph declared of old, "Them that honor me," Jehovah declared of old, "Them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed," 1 Samuel 2:30. What would we have known about Moses if he had continued in Egypt and became a great Pharaoh? He would have just been one of the many forgotten kings of the land. Truly, God is a rewarder of those that come to him diligently seek him by faith. What an impressive example Moses is for us in our day of unbelief and ungodliness. May we too choose and act by faith in separation from this present evil world. The final comment as to Moses in our faith chapter says, "Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them."